Everyone here this morning, and we look forward to David's return later this week. I think he's supposed to be back on Tuesday, and as I think he's been having a good time on his trip visiting his family, so that's a good thing. And certainly we are thankful for those who are visiting. And this morning, some things may be said that maybe you've never heard before, or perhaps you don't agree with. And if that be the case, then we can talk about those things after the lesson. The scripture reading this morning was from Matthew chapter 16, and we'll concentrate on verse 18, where Jesus says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, we started this lesson last week, and the title of the lesson is "The Church of Christ is Different." And that may sound strange to you, but the scripture reading last week was from John chapter 10, so let's go back there real quickly. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth out his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, we began last week by talking about the idea of the church and the church that Christ built upon this rock, that's this truth that he is the Son of God. I will build my church. And that is the church that we need to be a part of if we are going to be saved. And so, how do we identify that church? But we began even before that by asking the question, how do we know where and how God's power is manifested and able for us today so that we can even know if we are saved and if we have been added to that church that Jesus built? And so we went to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to kind of go back a little bit and review just briefly before we get into the rest of the lesson. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, there Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So if we're going to be saved, it is through the gospel, and that is where God's power is given to us today. It's in God's word, not man. And there is only one church that you can read about in the Bible. Jesus said, "I will build my church." There's only one. And we'll briefly review that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 4. There, Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling." Now, as we learned earlier in the book of Ephesians, we'll just look quickly at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, "And hath put all things," this is speaking about Jesus, "and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is his body. He says there is only one body. And in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 23, it says that Christ, well, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the body. There is only one. And we use the illustration, can you imagine a picture where there's one head, but you know, several different bodies coming off of it? Well, that's a pretty ridiculous statement if you think about it. And so the thing we need to understand is that the church consists of all who are saved. He is the Savior of the body. And then we talked about the idea that is expressed in the Bible of how we enter that church, how the Lord adds us to that church. And last time we didn't state, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to be saved? Jesus said it. Those that do the will of my Father in heaven. And we'll get to the idea then of faith-only salvation as we get into this, because the book of Acts chapter 2 describes how people were added to the church in the first century. The very first time the gospel was preached, we recall that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after Peter and the apostles were asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, as we go on then, verse 41 tells us, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, notice verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And we made the point that all who are baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, having repented of their sins, of course, having faith in Christ Jesus and having confessed his name, says the Lord added to the church daily those or such as should be saved. So the Lord adds you to the church. If the Lord has added you to the church, you don't have to worry about being in the right church. You are in the right church. But you have to be added to that church in the way that God sets forth. We read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, there are a lot of churches in this land who claim to follow Christ, and the pattern that they have is that they have accepted Jesus into their heart or accepted him as their personal Savior and maybe said what they call the sinner's prayer, and they are saved. And then, and I'll pick on the Baptist church because they're an easy target for this. So you go to the Baptist church, you give, I guess, some evidence of your salvation, and then you're baptized so you can join their church. Now, you see how that does not fit the pattern that we have here? When you are baptized into Christ, you are saved. So they think that they came into salvation some other way. Now, you remember we read in Acts chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and his sheep follow him. And if you are not saved according to the Bible pattern, then the Lord has not added you to that church. The Lord adds the saved to his church. And then, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, and the next point that we need to make is that the church is subject to Christ in all things. There is not one thing that the church cannot be subject to Christ in. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is head over all things to his body. We are to be subject to Christ in all things. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a passage there that we need to consider as we talk about these things. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, and this is Paul writing about the conflict that they had there in Corinth. And he's just reading it, says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now, my translation, the King James, says not to think of men above that which is written. I actually like the New King James and the American Standard better. The American Standard, more, which I think is more accurate, says that you may learn in us not to go beyond what is written. The New King James says not to think beyond what is written. In either case, if you do not think beyond what is written, you will not go beyond what is written. That's just pure and simple. We must confine ourselves to those things that we read in the Scriptures. And it's not very hard, but sometimes we perhaps just ignore, or through ignorance, don't follow what Christ and the apostles taught. And just briefly, we must follow the teaching of Christ and the apostles. As we were looking at Acts chapter 2 a little earlier, verses 41 and 42, there it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they followed the apostles' doctrine, and Jesus said, if they hear you, they hear me. The apostles didn't teach their own thing. They taught what was revealed to them by Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And so we are to continue in their doctrine. And it says in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, which we'll talk about later. And so we are subject to Christ in all things. We follow the teaching of Christ and the apostles. We do not make things up, but we follow the pattern that's given. A couple of passages that we looked at last week is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form, and some translations say pattern, of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form or pattern of sound words. You know, the idea of form there, or pattern, any lady who sews knows what a pattern is. You're going to make a dress or something, you have to follow the pattern in order to get it to turn out right. In construction and cement building, you put this form together to make the cement look like you want it when you get done. So there's a pattern for that as well. And so we are to follow that pattern of sound words which we heard from the apostles and in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles." So we are to hold the traditions which we have been taught, but taught by whom? And traditions of what? Traditions of men? No. Traditions that have been taught by word or our epistle. In other words, that which was given to us by the apostles. And as we look back at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15 and verse 9, this is Jesus speaking about the Pharisees. It says, "For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And verse 3 tells us that they transgress the commandment of God by their tradition, and they make void the word of God by their tradition. And so in verse 13 of that same chapter, "Then he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Every plant that God has not planted will be rooted up. We need to make sure that we are in that church. Now, we began looking at the organization that we read about in the Bible of that church that Christ established. And we see that it is that the organization consists of local autonomous churches. And by autonomous, that means the idea carries the idea of self-ruling, not that we make the rules, but there is no organization other than the apostles and prophets. Paul writes that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, they taught us what God wanted us to know, and the organization is not some universal organization with a headquarters in Rome or in the Watchtower Society or somewhere else for that matter. But the church consists of those who are saved, who are organized in local congregations to do the work that God has given the local congregation to do. If you look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we'll see the example of that, among other places we could look, but that's one that comes to mind. Ephesians or Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." The idea of bishops there has to do with the idea of overseers, sometimes called elders or shepherds, but it's an office in the local congregation. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 is where Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the church of God which is among you." In other words, the local congregation that you are an elder of, and elders, by the way, is there's always a plurality of elders. The denominational religious world around us has come to use the term pastor, which really is the office of the elder that we read about in the New Testament. So they talk about pastoring a church. That is not the pattern that's given in the Bible, nor that term. And there is the expression that has been used in the past. I don't think we use it very much, but it's something that we need to consider and think about, because it certainly is a scriptural message, and that is that we call Bible things by Bible names, and we do Bible things in Bible ways. And that's what we're trying to get at here, because we are trying to follow the pattern that God has set for us. Now, we come to the idea then that among Christians, among those who are saved, there is to be no division or party spirit. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is where Paul begins his book. And so we think about denominations as those who kind of divide themselves up and calling themselves by different names and doing, each one having a different flavor on what they believe to be right. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." And notice the point that he's trying to get at there. There were those who were dividing themselves up and calling themselves after different people. I have Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Even those that call themselves after Christ can display a party spirit, shall we say, where it was such that Paul said that he was glad that he didn't baptize any of them. Now, going on, just looking at verse 17, a passage that I've heard used to teach that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Well, now, see? Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach. Well, anybody would say that baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins, is overlooking the fact that the point Paul is making is that he didn't personally baptize too many people, lest people should say, "Well, Paul baptized me. That makes me better than you." Remember, we said the power is in the Word of God, not in who baptizes you. And then if we look at what Paul said about baptism, the idea that he didn't baptize or didn't believe that baptism was for forgiveness of sins is just a bunch of baloney. But the point that Paul is getting at here is that we cannot divide ourselves in some, even among ourselves as a local congregation, where some just like Paul better than others, and some like Peter better than others, and others still would say, "Well, I'm after Christ." We can't be dividing like that. We can't as a local congregation, and we cannot do it as in the form of denominationalism. That is what is being condemned here by Paul. And you remember that we read 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says that in us you may learn not to go or to think beyond what is written. Don't go beyond what's written. That is the boundary with what we have to do. Now, the passage that we read from Matthew 16 says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It belongs to Jesus, and we find that it wears the name of Jesus in the sense that it is of the bride, that it is the bride of Christ. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Now, he uses the term the churches of Christ because he's talking about individual local congregations. Now, the term Church of Christ is not an official name. You do not find an official name in Scripture. The church is called different things. It's called the Church of God, just various descriptions. And sometimes those descriptions have been used and co-opted by people who are not following God or not following Jesus. But at the same time, then we would ask the scriptural authority, and again, I'll pick on the Baptists. They call themselves the Baptist Church. And they baptize, they immerse in water, but they don't believe that it does anything. So why do they call themselves that? Why are they calling themselves after some ordinance of the church? Is that according to the pattern? Or Episcopal or Lutheran? Martin Luther said, "Don't call yourselves after me." So guess what? They did. And that is the type of thing that we read about in the Bible that we are not supposed to do. In Roman or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we just read, he says, don't do it. It's sinful to do that. It's not according to the pattern. Now, again, as we look at what we read about in the New Testament describing the worship of the church, its worship is different. And let's look, as we begin this section, in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Then going down to verses 21 through 23, he gets into some of these things. He says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, all which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So he's talking here against the things that the Judaizing teachers were bringing into the church. And things like, don't eat this, don't touch that. He says that these things are after the commandments and doctrines of men. They have a show of wisdom in will worship. Now that expression, will worship, is important here because basically it has to do with the idea of we will worship according to our will. We will offer to God that which appeals to us. And you can see how various religions claiming to be of Christ have brought things into their worship that you do not read about in the New Testament. Things that just aren't there. We, not too far from here, is a temple. Now, we call it a Mormon temple, and they say it's a temple of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And this time of year, what they're getting ready to do, they put up all these nice lights, and they have a Christmas pageant. Yes, I'm going to ask the question, where in the New Testament do we have an example or or teaching or commandment that Christians participated in a religious celebration of Christmas. Well, don't you believe Christ was born? Yeah, of course we do. Well, don't you believe that he would want us to celebrate his birthday? If he did, we would have heard about it in the Bible. You remember that we're not to go beyond what is written. My sheep hear my voice, and we follow him. Do we follow him, or do we follow our own will worship? That's an example of it. There are things that we read about in the New Testament that Christians did in common when they came together to worship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, as we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching and Bible reading, like we're participating in this morning, and we did during our Bible class, and fellowship, the songs that we sing, and the fact that we are here participating as God's people. And in the breaking of bread, that's a term that's used to describe the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. And the breaking of bread here is not a common meal. Paul told the Corinthians, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? The participation in a common meal, and I don't know anyone here who doesn't like to eat, that's not part of what we're doing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, again, not talking about a common meal here. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Why did we take the Lord's Supper this morning as we did it? Because the only light that we have from the New Testament, the only thing we determine from the apostles' doctrine, is that it was on the first day of the week that they came together to break bread. And so we can do so in full confidence that we are doing his will. Now, why not on Thursday night or Wednesday night when we come together? We're not to think beyond what's written. His sheep hear his voice. We hear the apostles, and we follow that. Isn't that good enough? If that's the way that it's shown to us, let's do it that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, why did we give of our means today? Paul there says, this is the second thing that's identified as being done on the second or on the first day of the week. This is the second thing that's done on the first day of the week. I almost got my tongue twisted. And upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So these are simple things. You know, the worship that you read about throughout the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, does not appeal to our fleshly desires or appetites. And a lot of what we see in the religious world today does just that. That's why, you know, we have built up a bunch of mega churches where especially like 16, 20,000 people come together. When I was in Houston once not too long ago, we were driving down the street where, I forget who's there, I think it's Joel Osteen or whatever, and this Coliseum, and they made that into a church. And all these places around it says no church parking. So you can imagine when they meet, there's a bunch of them there. But what happens there, it's a production, it's a show. Is it according to the pattern that God has given to us? Or does it appeal to fleshly desires? Jesus made an important point to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, well, back up to verse 22. Ye worship what ye know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is pointing out to this woman who has become somewhat concerned then about which way is right. The Samaritans had their form of worship. The Jews had theirs, and each one said that they were the right one. And Jesus says that they don't know what they worship, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But he's not saying that to discourage her. He's saying that the hour is coming, and now is, if you want to be acceptable to God, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, to worship God in spirit means you do it with the right attitude of heart and disposition and humility toward God. But you have to worship in truth as well. Where does truth come from? The psalmist writes, "Thy word is truth." We can only know we worship in truth when we follow the pattern that's given to us in the Bible. We are subject to Christ in all things. My sheep hear my voice. Now, its purpose and its work are different as well. And I realize that I may be going a little long, but these things are important. The church that we read about in the New Testament had all its work carried out through the local autonomous congregation. They did not do things otherwise. And the activities that they involved themselves in have to do with teaching and preaching and teaching the saved and the lost. And then, in some cases, limited benevolence. Now, let's turn in our Bibles a couple passages in Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. So we see here the purpose of the church is for the building up of the church and doing those things that we have revealed in the New Testament. Now, there's another point that we need to make about this. As we go along as local congregations of God's people, it is possible for us to become so repugnant to God that he casts us out of his mouth. In other words, we lose our fellowship with our Savior. A good bad example, is the Church of the Laodiceans. And they had lost their first love. And he said, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." In other words, you know, the idea of basically they make him want to throw up because what they were doing was not, and the way they were living was not according to as God had given them. Now, their particular problem seems to be they thought they were wealthy. They thought that they were doing good things, but they were not zealous toward God. They were not hot. They were not cold. They were lukewarm. And we can't be that way. But we can. The point I'm making is that a church can, and other examples are given in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that if we don't follow the teaching of the Scriptures, we lose our fellowship with God. And we used last week 2 John there's only verses, 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth, and the American Standard says, whosoever goes onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil works. Here is someone who is transgressing. The idea is taking the lead and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And we are not to have fellowship with him. It may be that someone comes with the doctrine that they were talking about here has to, in the context of John's epistles, is that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. Well, what's it matter? Well, it matters a lot. They were going beyond the things that were written, pure and simple. It didn't really matter what the issue was. Are they going beyond the things that are written? Are we going beyond the things that are written? And we need to be careful about that. And so our purpose and the work that we do is carried out in the way we read about in the Bible. And then, finally, its destination is different. The Church of Christ is going to have a home in heaven. It is the Bride of Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, when the Pharisees were offended at what Jesus said earlier there, but he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." You know, the idea there that God didn't plant it. Now, remember last week that we talked about the parable of the sower, and Luke tells us in that when Jesus reveals the parable that the seed is the word of God. That if it's not what God planted, it will be rooted up. Well, we need to make sure that we are following the pattern as individual Christians and as a congregation of God's people. We're following the pattern that he has given us. And the church's destination is to be glorious. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, it says that after he says that we are made alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, in verse 8, the gift of God is grace and not faith. That's a Calvinist idea. If we had two or three more hours, we could probably talk about that, but then I'd want to study up for that before I taught it. So you're lucky, and I am too. Not just for today, though. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we have only scratched the surface of the subject, and because preaching about the church that's revealed in the New Testament could take weeks and weeks to do. In fact, it can take whole Bible classes for a number of time, but I've just basically introduced the subject. But we need to make sure that we are in the church that Christ established. And as we talked about earlier in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told them, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You know, we quoted last week, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that's, he wasn't talking about Holy Spirit baptism. He was talking about water baptism. And he makes that clear in Ephesians 5 when it talks about he washed, you know, by the washing of water, by the word. That's how Jesus purified the church. So if you find yourself in a condition of not being a member of that church that Christ died for, then you need to change. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. My sheep hear my voice. Have we heard him? Have we followed him where he goes? Then as Christians, if we find that we are not living according to the pattern that God has told us to live, maybe there's some sin in our life that we need to repent and get rid of. God said that he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins, but on the basis of our confessing our sins, 1 John chapter 1. And so we would be happy to help you with that. So if you need help in one of those two areas where we can baptize you into Christ, or if as a Christian you'd like us to pray for you to have strength to overcome some sin, we ask that you'd come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.